from James Montgomery Boyce. We read this 3 weeks ago. Felix was the Roman governor. He had status, but his background had not been particularly distinguished. He had been a slave, then became a freedman under Claudius. He pandered to the depravity of the emperor and rose in the court until he was finally awarded the governorship of Judah. He was corrupt in his administration and was hated by the Jews. His time as governor was characterized by graft. His wife was a teenager whom he stole from another king. Finally, the corruption of his rule became so great that Nero, who was no great model of morality himself, recalled him. He would have been executed if his brother, who was in Rome at the time, had not pleaded on his behalf. This was the man before whom Paul now appeared to give an accounting. Acts chapter 24. Acts chapter 24, verse 22. But when Felix heard these things, Paul's defense, having more accurate knowledge of the way, he adjourned the proceedings and said, "When Lysias the commander comes down, I will make a decision on your case." So he commanded the centurion to keep Paul and let him have liberty, and told him not to forbid any of his friends to provide for or visit him. And after some days, when Felix came with his wife Drusilla, who was Jewish, he sent for Paul and heard him concerning the faith in Christ. Now as he reasoned about righteousness, self-control, and the judgment to come, Felix was afraid and answered, "Go away for now. When I have a convenient time, I will call for you." Meanwhile, he also hoped that money would be given him by Paul, that he might release him. Therefore he sent for him more often and conversed with him. But after 2 years, Porcius Festus succeeded Felix, and Felix, wanting to do the Jews a favor, left Paul bound. And what a very sad conclusion to the account of Felix in the book of Acts. He heard the gospel from Paul. And as Paul preached the gospel to him, verse 25, Paul reasoned about three things: righteousness, self-control, and the judgment to come. Now, I would have loved to have been in that room with Paul and Felix and Drusilla and heard Paul expound on these things as he shared the gospel with those two. I've wondered much about what Paul might have said regarding these three things. When he's reasoning about righteousness, I think this is what Paul would have said. Let's turn to Romans chapter 3. Romans chapter 3. The Apostle Paul was a brilliant man. And this is what I think he would have said to Felix and Drusilla about righteousness. Romans 3, verse 10. "As it is written, Felix and Drusilla, there is none righteous, no, not one. And that includes the two of you, and it includes me. None of us are righteous. There is none who understands. There is none who seeks after God." Felix and Drusilla. "They have all turned aside. They have together become unprofitable. There is none who does good. No, not one. Not even me." Felix and Drusilla. "Their throat is an open tomb. With their tongues they have practiced deceit. The poison of asp is under their lips, whose mouth is full of cursing and bitterness. Their feet are swift to shed blood. As you well know, Felix, because they were trying to kill me right before I was brought to you. Destruction and misery are in their ways. In the way of peace, they have not known. There is no fear of God before their eyes, Felix and Drusilla. Now we know that whatever the law says, it says to those who are under the law, that every mouth may be stopped and all the world may become guilty before God. And you, Felix, are judging me as I was brought before you. Therefore, by the deeds of the law, no flesh will be justified in his sight, for by the law is the knowledge of sin. But now, the righteousness of God, apart from the law, is revealed, being witnessed by the law and the prophets. Even the righteousness of God through faith, this faith that Paul is sharing with Felix and Drusilla. Even the righteousness of God through faith in Jesus Christ to all and on all who believe. For there is no difference. For all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God, being justified freely by His grace through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus, whom God set forth as a propitiation by His blood through faith to demonstrate His righteousness. We, Felix and Drusilla, are not righteous, but there is one who is. To demonstrate His righteousness, because in His forbearance, God had passed over the sins that were previously committed. To demonstrate at the present time His righteousness. We are not righteous, but there is one who is. That He might be just and the justifier of the one who has faith in Jesus. Romans chapter 5, verse 17. I think Paul would have said this as he discussed righteousness. Romans 5, verse 17. For if by the one man's offense death reigned through the one, much more those who receive abundance of grace and of the gift of righteousness will reign in life through the one, Jesus Christ. Therefore, as through one man's offense judgment came to all men, and yes, Felix and Drusilla, we will be judged, resulting in condemnation, even so through one man's righteous act, that one man, his righteous act, the free gift came to all men, resulting in justification of life. For as by one man's disobedience, many were made sinners, as also by one man's obedience, many will be made righteous. Felix and Drusilla, we can only be made righteous through the righteous one. There is nothing that we can do to make us righteous. Nothing. Moreover, the law entered that the offense might abound, but where sin abounded, grace abounded much more. So that as sin reigned in death, even so grace might reign through righteousness to eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. Titus chapter 2. And I hear Paul continuing discussing righteousness. Titus chapter 2, verse 11. For the grace of God that brings salvation has appeared to all men, teaching us that, denying ungodliness and worldly lust, we should live soberly, righteously, and godly in the present age. We are not righteous, but in Him we have righteousness, and we are to live righteously. Titus chapter 3, verse 5. One of the all-time great verses. Not by works of righteousness, which we have done, but according to His mercy, He saved us. Not by works of righteousness, which we have done, but according to His mercy, He saved us. It's not anything that we can do Felix and Drusilla. Not anything that we can do to make ourselves righteous. Ephesians chapter 4. I hear Paul continuing. Ephesians chapter 4, verse 20. But you have not so learned Christ. Indeed, if you have heard Him and have been taught by Him as the truth is in Jesus, that you put off concerning your former conduct the old man which grows corrupt according to the deceitful lust. And was Felix ever corrupt? And be renewed in the spirit of your mind, and that you put on the new man, Felix. You put on the new man, which was created according to God in true righteousness and holiness. In reasoning with them about righteousness, I think Paul wanted Felix and Drusilla to understand who they really were. Who they really were. And who Christ really is. They were unrighteous. Christ is righteous. And the second thing that Paul reasoned with them about, self-control. Temperance is the word the King James uses. But the Greek word literally means self-control. You've got to be able to control your desires, your passions. And I can hear Paul as he's discussing self-control with these two who have shown very little self-control. Let's turn to Romans chapter 6. Romans chapter 6, verse 12. Therefore, Felix and Drusilla, do not let sin reign in your mortal body that you should obey it in its lust. And do not present your members as instruments of unrighteousness to sin, but present yourselves to God as being alive from the dead and your members as instruments of righteousness to God. This is what the believer does, Felix and Drusilla. For sin shall not have dominion over you, for you are not under law, but under grace. What then? Shall we sin because we are not under law but under grace? Certainly not. Do you not know that to whom you present yourselves slaves to obey, you are that one's slaves whom you obey, whether of sin leading to death or of obedience leading to righteousness? But God be thanked that though you were slaves of sin, yet you obeyed from the heart that form of doctrine to which you were delivered. And this is the form of doctrine that Paul is sharing with Felix and Drusilla. And having been set free from sin, you became slaves of righteousness. I speak in human terms because of the weakness of your flesh. For just as you presented your members as slaves of uncleanness and of lawlessness leading to more lawlessness, so now present your members as slaves of righteousness for holiness. And here we are on righteousness again. To live righteously, you have to have self-control. For when you were slaves of sin, you were free in regard to righteousness. What fruit did you have then in the things of which you are now ashamed? For the end of these things is death. But now, having been set free from sin and having become slaves of God, you have your fruit to holiness and the end, everlasting life. For the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ, our Lord. Felix and Drusilla, do not give in to sin. Do not give in to sin. You must have self-control. 1 Corinthians chapter 9. 1 Corinthians chapter 9, verse 24. Do you not know that those who run in a race all run, but one receives the prize? Run in such a way that you may obtain it. And everyone who competes for the prize is temperate Everyone who competes for the prize shows self-control in all things. Now they do it to obtain a perishable crown, but we for an imperishable crown. Therefore I run thus, not with uncertainty. Thus I fight, not as one who beats the air, but I discipline my body and bring it into subjection, lest when I have preached to others, I myself should become disqualified. You're training to run a marathon. You have to show self-control. You're training to run a marathon. You want to be a lean, mean running machine. Therefore, you do not get up in the morning and have a carton of ice cream. You do not for lunch have an entire coconut pie. You got to be smart. You're training. The goal is in sight, the marathon. You can't run a marathon when you're 100 pounds overweight. It's not going to happen. It's not going to happen. You might could do a marathon. You can walk a mile, take a day off, walk another mile, take a day off, and after a couple of months, you're at the end. That's doing a marathon. That's not running one. You've got to show self-control in your training. And that's what Paul's saying. That's what Paul is saying. Keep your eye on the prize. Run in such a way that you may obtain it. And you've got to have self-control as an athlete. You've got to. You've got to have rest. You've got to eat right. You've got to train right. You can't just wake up in the morning and decide you want to run a marathon if you have not shown self-control and trained for it. Galatians chapter 5. Galatians chapter 5. We had a bunch of trees taken down on our lot in Columbiana, and Mitch and I had worked a few days and had taken down the smaller ones, the ones that we could handle. We left the gigantic mammoth pine trees for someone else. But there was a tree that Mitch and I had taken down, and I had no idea what kind of tree it was. There were no leaves on it, no blooms, nothing. Just wintertime tree. Mitch and I had taken it down, and we had cut the lumber up and just had this neat, beautiful, architecturally correct stack of wood over here. And when the gentleman came to cut down the other trees, I went over there and I said, do you know what kind of tree this was? I'm trying to decide. I've got someone that I'm going to give it to. And he said, well, it looks like it might have been a fruit tree, maybe a pear or an apple, but it's hard to tell without seeing the fruit on it. And you've already cut it down. I said, okay. Galatians chapter 5, verse 16. I say then, walk in the Spirit, and you shall not fulfill the lust of the flesh. For the flesh lusts against the Spirit, and the Spirit against the flesh, and these are contrary to one another, so that you do not do the things you wish. And why do we not do the things that we wish? Because we do not have self-control. But if you are led by the Spirit, you are not under the law. Now the works of the flesh are evident. When we don't show self-control, when we are not led by the Spirit, the works of the flesh are evident. Adultery, Felix and Drusilla. Fornication, uncleanness, lewdness, idolatry, sorcery, hatred, contentions, jealousies, Felix and Drusilla. Outbursts of wrath, selfish ambitions, dissensions, heresies, envy, murders, drunkenness, revelries, and the like, of which I tell you beforehand, just as I also told you in times past, that those who practice such things will not inherit the kingdom of God. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, hope, self-control. Against such, there is no law. And those who are Christ have crucified the flesh with its passions and desires. And those who are Christ have crucified the flesh with its passions and desires. If we live in the Spirit, let us also walk in the Spirit. Let us not be conceited, provoking one another, envying one another. I didn't know what kind of tree that was. Even though Jason told me it looked like a fruit tree to him, I didn't know what kind of tree that was. Mitch didn't know what kind of tree that was because we couldn't see the fruit on that tree. Now, had we waited 3 or 4 more months, the fruit would have been hanging from those branches and I could have said, oh, that's an apple tree. Oh, that's a pear tree. But there was no fruit. I couldn't tell. You shall know a tree by its fruit. The fruit that tree bears, you know what kind of tree it is. Do we show the fruit of self-control? Do you look at this 61-year-old tree and do you see the fruit of self-control? The third thing that Paul reasoned with Felix and Drusilla about, judgment. The judgment to come. Acts chapter 17. Acts chapter 17, verse 31. Paul, in the intellectual center of Athens, on Mars Hill. This is Paul delivering his address. This is Paul sharing the gospel, verse 31. Because he has appointed a day on which he will judge the world in righteousness by the man whom he has ordained, Felix and Drusilla. He has given assurance of this to all by raising him from the dead. There will be a judgment because there was a resurrection. Felix and Drusilla. Romans chapter 2. Romans chapter 2, verse 16. In the day when God will judge the secrets of men by Jesus Christ according to my gospel. Paul is sharing this gospel with these two people. Righteousness, self-control, and the judgment to come. Romans chapter 14, verse 10. But why do you judge your brother? Or why do you show contempt for your brother? For we shall all stand before the judgment seat of Christ. For we shall all stand before the judgment seat of Christ. All of us, every single one of us, will stand before the judgment seat of Christ. And some people say, well, how is that possible? There's been billions and billions and billions of people born and died since creation. Well, when you have all eternity in front of you, you can judge that many people one at a time and still have all of eternity in front of you. Every single person will stand before the judgment seat of Christ. 2 Corinthians 5, chapter 10. 2 Corinthians 5, verse 10. I'm sorry. For we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ. Why? Must we all appear before the judgment seat of Christ? that each one may receive the things done in the body according to what he has done, whether good or bad. We will all stand before the judgment seat of Christ, and we will have to give an account for what we have done over the entire course of our lives. We're not going to stand before the judgment seat of Christ and give the Reader's Digest condensed version. It's not going to happen. We are going to stand before Him, and it's going to be all of it. It only takes one mistake on my part to condemn me. One sin is all it takes. But I'm going to have to stand before the judgment seat of Christ. And I'm going to have to give an account of the things that I have done in this body, good or bad. Lord, I didn't give a cup of water to that person. I let them have it. I jumped on their case. We want to give an account. And you, Felix and Drusilla, you're going to have to stand before the judge. Growing up, I heard the expression, when I was young, I didn't quite understand it, but the older I got, the more I come to understand it. It's not what you know, it's who you know. It's not what you know, it's who you know. It happens in politics. It happens at work. You know, somebody gets a promotion. It's not because they may be the smartest person there at work. It's just they may have a better relationship with the one who does the promoting. It's not what you know, it's who you know. Someone gets in trouble, they go before the judge. They know they're guilty, the judge lets them go. There may have been a connection there to that judge. It's not what you know, it's who you know. Oh, he got off because he knows the judge. He got off because the judge knows his dad or grew up with his granddad or whatever. We know all of these different stories. We've heard countless numbers of them. It's not what you know. It's who you know. Many people think they can do whatever they want to do because they know the right people that are going to cover for them when they get in trouble. Many times it works. When we stand before the judgment seat of Christ, it's not what we know. It's who we know. And if we don't know Him, we can be the smartest person that ever lived. We can know everything about everything. But if we don't know the judge, we're a goner. We're a goner. Does that mean because I know Christ, I can do whatever I want to do? Because when I get to that judgment seat, He's going to say, you're one of mine, and you did all of this, and you did all of that. You didn't practice self-control. You didn't practice righteousness, but that's okay. I'm going to let it slide. No. No. Because we know the judge. Because we know the judge. The weight of every little thing we do wrong should devastate us. And to think that one day I'm going to have to stand before the one who literally gave his life for my wretchedness. What should that make me do? Now, here was Felix, the judge over Paul. Felix wanted money. He thought Paul would give him a little money to settle this thing, and it would be over. Felix thought that Paul might realize he could buy his pardon. Paul, give me some money, and I'll pardon you. Felix kept waiting for the money. Never came. Never came. And we can't buy pardon before the judge. We cannot buy pardon in the court of Christ. Only He can purchase our pardon. Only He can. Why? Because He is the judge. He's the Savior. He's the Creator. He's the judge. He's all those things. There was a scene from one of the Andy Griffith episodes, and of course Andy was the sheriff, and he was sitting at his desk. He had a little sign in front of his desk that said sheriff, and the people that were standing before him were giving their case, and they didn't want to talk to the sheriff. They wanted to talk to the justice of the peace. So Andy reaches in the drawer and pulls out his little sign that says justice of the peace, and he takes the one that says sheriff off the desk and he puts the one that says justice of the peace there. And they're like, what? He said, well, I'm the justice of the peace too. Christ can put any sign He wants to on His desk because He is all things. He's the Savior. He's the Creator. And He is the one who pardons. And He's also the one who judges. And if you don't know Him, if you don't know the judge, then it's condemnation. But the great news of the gospel is, and Paul shared this with Felix and Drusilla, there is no condemnation. No condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus because He's the judge. Three things: righteousness, self-control, and the judgment to come. Paul reasoned with Felix and Drusilla as he shared the gospel with them. And what about us? What about us? When it comes to righteousness, do I know who I am? Do I really, honestly know who I am? Let no man think more highly of himself than he ought to think. And if I really, truly understand who I am, it's devastating. As Isaac Watts said, great God, how infinite art thou. And our hymn book has it wrong. It's wrong. Go back and look at his original text. Our hymn book says, how poor and weak are we. Well, that's nice. But Isaac Watts originally wrote, what worthless worms are we. There's a big difference between a worthless worm and being poor and weak. The Trinity has it wrong. It's worthless worms. That's what I am. I am not righteous. I am not righteous. Do I know who I am? There's none righteous. No, not one. Do I know who Christ is? The only righteous one to ever live. The only righteous one to ever live. When it comes to self-control, What does my tree look like? What does my tree look like? Is that fruit called self-control there, hanging from one of those branches? Or do I have no self-control? Do I have no self-control? There are tangibles, there are intangibles that we wrestle with day after day after day, week after week after week. Some of them over the course of a lifetime. I'm wrestling with some of the same things now that I wrestled with when I was 13 years old. The same things, you would think after all that time, I would have them figured out. But I don't. I still wrestle with those things to this day. And the older I get, the tougher the wrestling becomes, and the longer I wrestle and struggle because I realize just how worthless I am. And I realize just how much self-control I need. And maybe had I practiced a little bit more of that self-control when I was younger, I wouldn't be dealing with these things in the same manner that I'm dealing with them now. Self-control. What does my tree look like? And the judgment to come. Am I ready for my trial? Am I ready for my trial? I can hire the best attorneys. I can hire the most knowledgeable experts in the law. But I promise they will do me absolutely no good at my trial. They can't. It's impossible. It's impossible. But I do have an advocate. I do have an advocate. And not only is he the judge, he's the attorney, he's the bailiff, he's the one who keeps records. Christ is the whole judicial system. And he will be presiding over my trial. Righteousness, self-control, and the judgment to come. Where are you with those things? Felix invited Paul back many times. The sad part of that chapter in Acts, and we've talked about this before, is Felix never confessed Christ. And here he had the Apostle Paul sharing the gospel with him, reasoning over these three things. And Felix fades away into history, never having acknowledged Christ. And for you, come to Him. Come to Christ. Please. Come to Him. Only He can pardon. Only He can pardon. And don't delay. Do not delay. Felix did. Felix did. As Paul said, today, Felix, today, Drusilla, today is the day of salvation. And it is. And it is. Come to Christ. He alone can pardon. Let's pray. Father, we know apart from Christ, we have nothing, and we are nothing. But we know He is a wonderful Savior. He is a glorious Redeemer. He is a just judge. Help us, Father, to seek Him while He may be found. Help us, Father, to cry out to Him. Help us, Father, to embrace the captain of our salvation. We give to Him this day and every day for all eternity to come. All praise, all glory, and all honor. For all of creation, all of history, all of time is about Your Son, Jesus Christ. Amen.